The text comes from Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now, to introduce this passage, as we read a part of this chapter, I'm sure you would agree it is quite an exciting passage of Scripture. An account of the gospel being preached to the Gentiles. And we read of a man called Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion, and we notice that he was a good man. And we are told that he was a God-fearing man. Verse 2, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. That's quite remarkable, isn't it? What a description. One whom God was dealing with. He had received a vision to send for Peter. We read of how this man, a God fearing man who was a good man, a moral man, gave alms, and then God dealt with him, and he receives a vision to send for Peter. And we notice that Cornelius reacted immediately. He didn't sit down and wonder whether this was right or whether this was wise. He knew what to do. He feared God. He was a religious man. He had this understanding that God had given him in this vision, and because of his seeking God over perhaps many years, and his family, he realized this was something special. This was something that he needed to set up and take notice of. That the Spirit was putting it upon his soul. You must respond to this vision. Don't think, well, what was this? Was this just me thinking it up? Or was it something that because of my background and all kinds of thoughts? He didn't think that. He knew, I've got to react to this. This is something really special. And we read what he did in verses 7 and 8. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So he sends them, he tells them, this is what I've heard, this is what I've seen, this is the vision that I've had. And therefore, once he'd explained it to them, you know, notice he wasn't embarrassed about it. He's quite matter of fact, this is what I've realized. Therefore, I'm sending you to go and get him. Because this is something remarkable. Didn't question it. Then when you think, if you jump then to the end part of the story and think of Peter then, and he was aware of this special invitation as well, that God had prepared him. And what a blessed opportunity for Peter to preach to those who desire to be preached to. You know, it's quite something, isn't it? To be invited to preach. But if you know that those who are going to listen to you want to hear the word of God, that's quite something. Now, I've had the experience once of preaching somewhere in a dead denominational church, and I had to go and fill in for somebody, and never done that before, and I've not been invited back there ever again, and I've not been invited to a similar place ever. So I had this experience once, and I can tell you what, it's one of the hardest things I've ever done, is to preach. There was about seven people there, I think six of them were sleeping, and the one that was not sleeping wasn't listening, was looking at his watch throughout the message. They weren't used to any length of message that I was giving anyway. So it's quite an experience. I've never known anything quite so hard. You know, I suppose something similar to when you speak in an open air. You're speaking to those who have no interest. But you know, that's why it's always good to have a congregation there. Because when you're speaking to people And you know there are the Lord's people there as well. It's a big, big help when you're presenting it to the other people who have no interest. And you pray that the Lord will overrule and will lead those who want to hear. Perhaps they don't know they want to hear, but the Lord is working on them. But preaching to a congregation that wanted to hear. But I think there's something even added in this passage here. Because isn't there a danger that you could have come here this morning out of habit? And I want to ask you, did you really come here this morning really wanting to hear the Lord's word for you? So much so that you're on the edge, not literally, but on the edge of your seats. That you're really wanting to hear. Because that's what I think is happening here. Can you imagine the situation? Cornelius was given a vision. He sends for the preacher. The whole family, no, God has given them a vision to invite this particular preacher. And then Peter knows that they're waiting for him. And there's something special there. And then what a meeting, what a gathering of the Lord, of people to hear the message of God. To those who God had prepared to hear the message. Now these were anxious to hear. Imagine the scene. Cornelius, his family and guests were already in his household, eager to hear what the message was that they were going to hear. So when Peter comes through the door, oh, what a captive, eager, hungry audience. They knew there was going to be a message for them. They knew it. There was no doubt there. They knew whatever this man had to say to them was very, very important. Surely the scene is set for God to do wonders amongst them. Do you know, they were aware of the solemnity of the gathering. Verse 33 tells us, "Now therefore are we all here present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." That's what this man says. We're all here present before God. We know what we're here for. Not like the vast majority of churches this morning. They have come thinking that they have come into the presence of God. But they've come mostly to be entertained, to be pampered, to be made to feel comfortable, to enjoy the music, to enjoy some little stories, to laugh a little bit, and then to leave the service and to have their lunch and most probably break the rest of the Sabbath by not going to church a second time. That's what the majority of churches are doing today. All in the name of coming before God. Do you know, they don't know what they are talking about. If the Lord came down and was present in their services, all I know what will happen, I believe, would be weeping, and weeping in shame for the blasphemous things that are going on in churches today. In the presence of God, this household were not here to be entertained by Peter. They didn't hear of this wonderful preacher that was going to entertain them and bring some songs along and some activities so they could have fun. No, they knew this man is going to bring us a message from God, and we are in the presence of God. And therefore, this was a very solemn moment. I don't think there was any messing around in that service. I don't think there was any fiddling around. I don't think they were thinking, how can I get out? Or looking at my watch and think, when can I leave? When can I go and have my lunch or whatever? I'm planning the rest of the week. I don't think they were doing that. I think this gathering of people together were come desperate to hear the word of God. They knew that there was something special that was going to be told them. And this would mean that they would give their undivided attention. Do you think so? And so they should. And so they should. Do you know, to give your undivided attention and to give your best to hear the word of God being preached. And like all of us, there are times, aren't there, that we can wander and we can get tired. But you know, that is true. We are human and we are weak. But you'll do your uttermost. You'll do your uttermost. Whatever you can to safeguard the time when the word is being preached. Because you have come to hear what the Lord has to tell us. And that's what these were doing. These hadn't taken it for granted. They'd come here and they said, the Lord is going to teach us something, and therefore we're going to listen. gospel was going to be preached to them. Verse 34. And after that preparation, then Peter opened his mouth. And then, oh, he did open his mouth, didn't he? And he said wonderful things when he opened his mouth. Because when he opened his mouth, he preached Christ and Him crucified. He preached the person of Christ, the life of Christ, His death, resurrection, that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be judged, and that salvation is by Christ alone. What preparation! What a congregation! Prepared hearts! What a message! He didn't play around with the gospel and mime it and hope that they would guess what he was on about. He preached Christ. He told them what the gospel was. He told them how to be saved. Do you know, there are many so-called evangelical churches today, and even good reformed evangelical churches, that do not preach the gospel. So I was so excited when I knew it was so, because I've been here before. But when that letter comes and tells us to preach an evangelistic message Sunday morning. Now, traditionally, we do it Sunday night, but there's a great argument to have it in the morning. If you've got a larger congregation, or some of you that may be lost, or not Christians, if you want to call it that way. Do you know, that is so right, it is so good, because you are to preach the gospel. There are not many churches that do that. They will bring the gospel in somehow, but you've got to be very clever to notice it. You've got to be very discerning to spot where the gospel was and it's brought with this, that and the other. There is something lovely about out and out gospel preaching. Because that's what Peter did. That's what he was called to do. To tell you if you're lost, that you're lost. And to tell you how you can be found. Now that's what the preaching of the gospel is. That's what it's meant to be. And that's what happened here. Before Peter finishes sermon, doesn't surprise you, does it? Before he finishes sermon, verse 44 happens. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them, on all them, which heard the word. The Holy Ghost came down upon them. Oh, what a meeting. What a blessing. Oh, that the Spirit would come down this morning. Before the sermon is even finished. Isn't that it? Wouldn't it be nice even before we started the sermon properly? Isn't that what we want? Because really, if the Spirit is not going to work mightily amongst us, then there's no point in preaching the sermon. That's what we want. We want the Spirit to be present. But we want it to be present in the same kind of way as it was here. In that kind of degree. We want it in that great outpouring of the Spirit. Because this is the remarkable account that we find here in this passage. Is that it doesn't surprise you, does it? A vision was given to Cornelius. A vision was given to Peter. Both come together. The congregation was there prepared. They were eager to hear. And the message was given. Then it doesn't surprise you. But something special happens. And the Spirit came down upon them. Well, first of all then. I'd like to look at the plight of the sinner. And then prophets foretold him. And then the problem removed. Well, the plight of the sinner, first of all. Cornelius and those present were in a perilous state. Now, I know we can say they were good people. Cornelius was a devout. We've read that, haven't we? He was a God-fearing man. But he was lost. They didn't have the gospel. They didn't understand the gospel. But there was that element of that seeking and that rightness and that desire. And God had begun a work in them. And he was in need to hear of remission of sins. He didn't know about this. And he could not have continued as he was, living just a good life. And eventually arrive at heaven. He needed the gospel. And if he had such a need, then surely what of those who have no thought of God at all? Do you know, if you are here this morning, that's lovely. And you may have begun to fear God. You may have started to realize that there is a God. And you may have started to realize that there is an eternity. But you still need the gospel. That's not enough. Coming to church every Sunday and being a God-fearing person, you could say in those kind of terms, is not enough. Being brought up in a Christian home, do you know there is a great danger, isn't there, that one can drift into the church and say, well, I believed in God, I feared Him, and I accept the gospel. Do you know, I could argue the gospel inside out, and I did up until the age of 17 or 18. I could have most probably preached the gospel message, but not a Christian. I could have told you inside out what the gospel was. But that doesn't make you a Christian. To know it, or to have this fear of God, is not enough. There are many, well, there aren't many these days, but there are some that still go to church. But amongst those people, there are many of those that will only have it to that level, that they may have an awareness that there is a God. What a state to be in. At least they fear God and they see the need to go to church. But perhaps they still haven't heard the gospel, like these people. But if he needs the gospel to be preached, what about those outside? Do you know, I often think when you can see windows and houses from a church, you know, what of those perhaps that don't go to church that you can see from here? I've never been, and no desire at all. What about their plight? They're in the same plight. But you know, when you think of it, it's so hard. They're not even hearing the gospel. At least you are here this morning and that you can hear the gospel. But outside of these walls, they can't even hear it. What a plight. So if you are here this morning and you are a good person, as the world would have it, or a religious person, or if this is the first time that you've ever set foot into a church, then we can say to you all, take heed of the message of the gospel. Take heed to the remedy to your plight. Why was Cornelius and yourselves and all of us at one point in such a plight? Well, we know if you read the scriptures, and Peter would have explained this to them, because of sin. And we read in Genesis when Adam fell, that sin entered the world and Adam was our representative. And Adam's sin was imputed to us. So when Adam fell, we fell. When Adam sinned, we sinned. And man is lost. And man lost so much as a result of Adam's sin. The plight of man was and is desperate. Man lost fellowship with God. You know, when Adam sinned, what happened was horrendous when you think about it. Man lost fellowship with God. He couldn't commune with God at all. And though there are many religions that seek after God, they fail. Why? Because of sin. Because man cannot have communion with God. You will see religions popping up everywhere, historically, and new kind of elements of religion. And it comes all over the place. Why do they do it? Because they know that there is a God. We've been created in the image of God. And man knows that we must worship something. Every man knows that they must worship something. So an atheist will believe something. They'll worship themselves. Or they'll worship materialism or some ideologies or something or other. They'll worship something. Why? Because they know that they must worship something. But then many people in the world will create religions and will worship that thing. Why? Because they have to. Because they know that there is something there. But they worship in blindness. And they cannot find him because of sin. Sin has caused man to lose communion with God. So therefore, if they try to worship him, they worship him in the darkness. They don't know what they're doing, so they create their own rules and regulations, and they hope that they can feel better with it. So that's what you'll see. You'll see in this country and that country, all these religions coming, all in order to make man feel a little bit better about himself, because he knows that there is something or someone that he should worship. But he's lost communion with God because of sin. And because of sin, we are spiritually dead. We do not know how to deal with sin. We do not know how to find God. As a consequence, sorrow, pain, suffering, death have all come as a result of sin. And Cornelius was in a plight. He was a sinner, as we all are. And he needed to hear this. He needed to understand that he needed remission of sins. That's what he needed to understand first of all. And if you are not a Christian here this morning, that's the very starting point that you need to start at. You need to know what you are, that you are a sinner. And that you have lost fellowship with God, and that you cannot commune with God in your sin. And that you are in a desperate plight. And this is where Cornelius needed to understand, and his household, and his guests. They needed to understand, yes, you are a good man. Oh, you're a moral man. But you're still a sinner. And that's the problem, isn't it? That many people can come to church and they think because they're good men or women or children in the world's view and religious, that that's enough. But no, you need to understand that you are a sinner. You need to see the seriousness of your sin. And if you cannot see it, then pray for it. Open the eyes of my soul to see my need of a Savior. That's a very good prayer to pray to start off with. Pray that the Lord will open your eyes to see your sin. Show me my sin. That's the only advice I can give you right at the start here. You may want to have other bits of advice and to try other things to make yourself better. No. Ask the Lord to show you your sin. Because this is where it needed to start with Cornelius. He needed to understand this. Do you know that much? Perhaps you have been brought that far. Are you aware that however good or bad that you are, that you need forgiveness? Oh, that today would be as that time when Cornelius received that vision to send for Peter to come and preach to him. Oh, that it may be that here today, that in the sovereignty of God, that you are here, that this message is being preached to you, and that God may be dealing with you. And you have become aware that something needs to happen to you. And that you also need to hear how then you are to be saved. Cornelius needed to hear that he needed peace with God. You know, he needed to understand he needed remission of sins. He needed to understand that he needed peace with God. Verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. He needed to know that he needed to be at peace with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of sin, there is enmity between man and God. And he didn't know this, he didn't understand this, but he needed to understand it. And Peter tells him, you are at enmity with God. This is true of us also. We are enemies of God in our natural state. And however religious we may be, we are still enemies of God. And do you know, to be an enemy of God is no small matter. Do you know, the problem is this. People have this idea of God as God is love. Which is true. But they don't understand what love is. But they don't understand that God is a just God as well. And that the two are joined together in the gospel. They don't understand that either. But they certainly don't understand the bit about God being just and holy and righteous. And to be an enemy of a just God is no light matter. Because God is able to punish with his almighty wrath. And therefore to be an enemy of God is a fearful thing. And we will have to face him one day. And you will have to face that almighty wrath of God. However young you may be, however old you may be, there is a day coming, and it may be sooner rather than later. We do not know. That you will have to stand and face the almighty wrath of God. So you need to be at peace with God. You need that. And Cornelius and his household needed to understand that. That God is angry with you as a sinner. And he will punish sinners. But Peter continued with his sermon to inform Cornelius and all those present that Christ was to be judge over them. Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Now Cornelius and all there and all of us here today will have to stand before Christ as judge. And all our acts and all our thoughts and intents will be judged by him. And there could be no better judge, could there? Christ knows our weaknesses. He knows our temptations. He knows all by experience and observation. He was a man. So you can't say, well, this is not fair. Christ as judge, how can he be judge, you may say, because he's the Son of God and he doesn't understand what it's like to be one of us. Oh, yes, he does. He came to be a man. So he knows all about that. So he's qualified. So he won't do anything that's not fair. He understands. And he can judge as well because no one knows the law better. He fulfilled the law. So you could say, well, that's not fair, having a judge. And you know, in present day, when we see judges, it's hard, isn't it? Because you think, well, what are the judges' lives like? You know, when they judge and sentence somebody to 15 years in prison, and then you hear of perhaps what they've been involved in, and their selfishness, and their pride, and their immorality. But you know, you don't have that here. You can never say that Christ will not be a fair judge. Why? Because he knows all the law and he's kept it all. He knows every minutest detail of the law and he's kept it all. Not one person has ever been able to find any proof that Christ failed to keep the law. In all the historians of the world, over all the centuries, and all those people that hated him in his ministry, you would have thought that one of those haters would have found something that they could have found fault at Christ, but they couldn't. Why? Because he was perfect. He fulfilled the law completely. That's why you will not get one account in history, which is remarkable, isn't it? That there is nothing wrong in Christ. So for him to be judged is the best judge of all. He was a man. He sympathizes with us. He understands what we are. He kept the law fully, perfectly. He knows all things. He's all-knowing. He knows the secrets of our hearts. So he knows everything about us. So as much as the whosoever in the next verse is true, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins, you can also say it is true regarding those that will be judged in the day of judgment. Whosoever, all kinds, religious or not, good or bad, will be judged because of your sin. And he knows all. Are you therefore ready to meet your God? Are you ready to stand before Christ as judge? Cornelius wasn't up until that point, but he was attentive to hear these things because he knew they were important to his soul. Now, you can just imagine the Spirit working in this meeting, that he is present, and the gospel is being preached, and the people's eyes are being opened, and they're beginning to see their sin. They're beginning to see that they are at enmity with God. They are beginning to see that Christ is going to judge them. The one that they crucified, that he's going to judge them. And that he has perfect right to do so. This awareness dawns upon them. Then goes on, prophets foretold him. Do you know, as the carol states, prophets foretold him, infant of wonder. Do you know the words of the text? To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That's in verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness. They foretold him. The prophets witnessed to the fact that Christ was to come. So Peter tells them of this. They would have known about that, but Peter tells them. The remedy to the problem was foretold by the prophets, Peter tells them. From Genesis through to Revelation. The whole message of the Bible is this. How can a sinner be saved? So, you know, for those people that were religious, that would have known their Old Testament, to realize that what they have learned and known was most probably completely way off the mark. And for them now to read the Old Testament scriptures and to see that the gospel is there from beginning to end. What a moment. Peter in his sermon is building up his sermon, is telling them, do you know, the prophets told about Christ, and the prophets told you about the remedy to your problem, that you are at enmity with God, and you are a sinner, and you will be punished if you remain in your sin. But you know, the prophets told you, Genesis 3:15, let's go back to the very beginning, he said. You know, you can just imagine, you know, reminding and pointing out to Old Testament scriptures. And you would say, look, now, if you don't believe this one, look at this one. Look at this one. And he starts in Genesis, you could say, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There's the gospel for you. Christ is declared. The gospel is pronounced. Christ will triumph over Satan by dying on the cross. You know, if you would have expounded more on the Old Testament, you may have gone to Isaiah 53 and verses 5 to 6. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised. You know, can you just imagine the penny dropping? Christ had been crucified. And then the scriptures are being opened up to them. And you know, the prophet said this would happen. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's the gospel for you. The gospel is there in Isaiah before Christ was born. The prophets foretold him. They're so clear. And yet how many generations of religious people knew of them and yet did not understand them? Why? Well, do you know why they didn't understand them? Because they're sinners and they're spiritually blind. These things have to be revealed. We are spiritually dead. We cannot understand them. The Holy Spirit has to come and enable us to understand the prophecies. But you know, when the Spirit comes, do you know the enlightening when you read the scriptures and you understand them for what they are? Verses 10 to 11 in Isaiah 53, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Do you know how clear do you want the gospel? And it's there in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 31, 34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, said the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Oh, that the Spirit is already at work in somebody's soul. The prophets bore witness of what Christ was to do, but the apostles also witnessed what they had heard and seen Christ do. You know, Acts 10 verse 39, and we are witnesses, not only were the prophets witnesses of what Christ was to do, we are witnesses of things which he did. Verse 41, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify. We've eaten and drunk with Christ. And we can testify that the gospel is true. That's what they were saying. Peter could testify that Christ was the Messiah. The one sent of God to deal with their sin. Luke 18 verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. This was true. All that was prophesied regarding the Lord Jesus Christ was fulfilled. Peter could testify in verse 38 how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Do you know, Peter could uplift Christ. And said, he is the remedy to your problem. He was the one sent by God. He was the one that the prophets foretold. He is the one that we as apostles can testify to. What will you do? Will you respond to the words of Scripture, the whole of Scripture? Cornelius was told that the message he needed to hear and that God had intended for him to hear was that of Christ and Him crucified. If you've come here today longing to find answers, longing to have peace with God, then listen to what the prophets of old had to say. Listen to what the apostles had to say. Take heed to what the Spirit would have you to hear this day. Take heed, listen. And then lastly and briefly, what about the problem removed? That through His name, is in the words of the text, verse 43, that through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. You know, there you are. You come up to the climax. You tell them of their sin. Peter would have told them of their sin. They would have told them of their enmity against God. And they needed peace with God. And if they didn't have that, then they would be punished by the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he told them of the perfect life of Christ. He told them of the sacrifice of Christ. He told them of His resurrection. And that He had conquered death and hell and Satan. He'd conquered it all. And He uplifts Christ. He said, look at the one who healed, who showed compassion and full of love. He did all this for us. Look at Him. Look at Him. And He lifts up Christ. And then He tells them that through His name, nobody else's name, and that through His name, whoever you may be, believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. What Cornelius needed to hear was that he needed Christ. And that Christ was all that he needed. What a message. Perhaps he may have expected a list of things that he was to achieve in order to gain favor with God. Perhaps initially that's what he thought. When the gathering in the household came together, perhaps Cornelius and others were thinking, well, I wonder what he's going to tell us. I wonder what rules we'll have to keep. I wonder how many services we'll have to attend. I wonder how many times we'll have to read the Scriptures before I feel a little bit better. Or whatever, I don't know. They may have thought all kinds of things. But then he sits there and he hears all he needs is Christ. Perhaps he was expecting to hear of sacrifices he was to offer. But it was none of them. He was told that all he needed was Christ. He did not have to worry whether the message was for him because it was established that the gospel was to all. Jews and Gentiles, whosoever. You know, there are some who think so highly of themselves that they think they do not like to be amongst the whosoever's. If that's the case, well, we're not preaching to you, are we? Because you're too special. You're too important. And you will remain an enemy of God. The ones we're preaching to is to those who see that they are a whosoever. That you're a sinner. And that you're a nothing of a whosoever. And that you are in need of forgiveness of sins. It is those that Christ came to save. Not the righteous, but sinners. Those who have seen their sin. We are told that it is sinners that Christ came to save. There is only one way that a sinner can be saved. And it is through the name of Christ that your sins can be forgiven. You know, if you know that you are guilty, then this message is for you. Christ can cause your sins to cease to be. He puts your sin away. He can deal with it. You will perhaps have seen it as an enormous, enormous problem in front of you. It's a burden, if you want to put it, on your shoulders. Do you know, He can deal with it. He can take it away. The guilt of your sin, He can take it away. That enormous problem, He can cause the guilt of your sin to disappear. And do you know how He does it? He'll take it and He nails them to His cross. Or in another way we can describe it, He casts them as far as the east is from the west. That's how He deals with your sin. You know, when you come to Christ with a burden of your sin and you confess before Christ, and you say, I've just realized that I'm at enmity with Thee and that I've broken Thy laws and that I will be punished, and rightly so, and I'm ashamed of it, and it's a burden and it's causing me to be full of anxiety and care, and you come weeping under the weight of sin, and then you come to the cross And you cry, "Oh Christ, be merciful to me, a sinner." And you know what Christ does? He'll take your sins and he'll throw them as far as he is from the west, and he'll nail them to his cross so that you bear them no more. That is what the prophets foretold. That is what the apostles said he would do. He said that Christ would deal with your sins. We considered earlier the authority and knowledge which permitted Christ to be judged. Note also that it qualifies him also to pardon. Christ is qualified to judge, but therefore he's also qualified to pardon. And you know, he knows us thoroughly, and he can cleanse us thoroughly. Do you know, as frightening the thought is that Christ as judge sees all our sin, and he will punish all our sin, as frightening as that is, as wonderful this fact is, that Christ as gracious Savior is able to pardon. And therefore he knows all our sins. So therefore he knows that he can forgive all our sins. Not one sin will remain unforgiven, whatever Satan will whisper to you, whatever Satan will tempt you to despair. Christ forgives all your sins. Not one will he miss. And he'll cleanse us thoroughly. The Lord Jesus Christ has sovereign right of condemnation or justification. He is able to save to the uttermost all them that come to God by him. Even the deepest, most hidden sins of the soul can be forgiven. He knows us better than ourselves. There is no possibility that he will miss one sin. As judge, he will miss not one sin. So likewise, he cannot fail to forgive all our sins. Now what are you to do? Well, come to him. Come to Christ. Plead his merits. Plead that he has done everything for you. Thank the Lord that he has lived the life, the perfect life in your place. You could never do it. He's done it for you. And therefore, plead that, the merits of Christ. Lay hold of his righteousness. He has taken your punishment on the cross. Come to him then and plead your guilt and cry for pardon. Cry, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." In coming, do you know a miracle takes place? You will find that the Spirit has already given you a gift. In the coming, you may not know when it happened, but in coming, God will give you through the Holy Spirit that gift of faith, and you are enabled to believe in Christ that he has achieved all this for your salvation. The message Cornelius received, this gospel, is a simple gospel. It is just this: trust in Christ and your sins will be blotted out. Trust him and you shall be pardoned. Ask him for faith to trust. Ask him to help you to trust. And then you realize that it is what Christ has done is that what saves you. It is what he has achieved on that cross that he's taken the punishment away from you. That if you come to him, then he will pardon you of all your sins. That's all you have to do is to come. And a miracle takes place. You cannot explain the miracle because it's a mystery. It's a mystery. It's beyond our explanations. All we know is in his mercy that the Spirit will come and he'll grant you faith to trust your soul in his care for now and all eternity. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Let us pray.